Starting this morning, 2 Samuel 24. If you want to get your Bibles open for that, 2 Samuel 24. Glad you're here. Beautiful day outside. We have visitors with us. It's already been announced. Thankful that you've come to be with us. And it might be that you're back in this area again. You can come worship with us. If you are from the area, this Wednesday night at 7, we'll be meeting for Bible classes, and encourage you to come be with us for that as well. We've been studying, we just ended this past Wednesday night. We spent 3 or 4 months looking at discipleship and various character traits that make discipleship up. And it was the first time I had gone through a series like that. And there are things looking back now that should have been added to it and were not. And I want to finish with one of those today. Since we just finished that series, I want to talk this morning about the cost of discipleship. That should have been a part of that study, and it was not. I just didn't think of it. But not everybody, even in the first century, could meet the requirements of being an apostle. None today meet it. But even in the first century, very few met it then. It'd be interesting just on your own time, if you're interested, go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at that. Look at the parameters around replacing Judas. After Judas had committed suicide, and the scripture said, this office has to be filled. And so there were the requirements to take that slot, very, very specific. And there weren't many that was even available that could match those requirements. But as far as requirements of discipleship, all of us who want to can. All of us can be a disciple. The word means pupil. The word means follower. The word means a learner of another. And we could all, if we choose, we can meet the requirements of discipleship. But don't make the mistake of thinking that there aren't requirements. That's what the last 3 or 4 months of our Wednesday nights was. Look at all the traits that make up a true disciple. It's not simply something that we claim for ourselves. To be a disciple is to be a follower. And with following comes cost. And we need to look at those costs today and look at the value in paying those costs, whatever they may be. David understood that it came with a cost. And I want you to look in 2 Samuel 24, not exactly a widely familiar as some of the other events in David's life, but you'll remember there was a time when David, in a moment of weakness or just maybe a moment of pride or whatever was going through his mind at the time, he numbered the soldiers. He numbered the men of war of Israel, and he should not have done that. Their victory never came in numbers. Their victory never came in their training. Their victories came through God. But David makes this mistake, and then he's given this option. You're going to be conquered for a while. Are you going to have a pestilence for a while? Are you going to? And David chose the 3 days of pestilence. Well, that has come, and that has happened. And then in verse 18, a prophet comes to David and says, God wants you to go buy this land, and he wants you to build a sacrifice there. And that will end the pestilence. So off David goes. Look in verse 21. And when David comes to the place he's been told, Arunah, the owner, he comes and says, why has my lord the king come to his servant? Could you imagine? Could you imagine David comes to your house? He comes to your land. He's knocking on your door. This is a pretty logical question. Why are you here? Why have you come to see me? And David said, I'm here to buy your threshing floor. The threshing floor was where it was this apparition where the grain was separated from the husk. So you've got the wheat and the husk being separated. That's what went on here. And I'm here to buy it. I'm here to buy the threshing floor from you. And I'm going to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may leave the people. Well, Arunah's been a part of that. He's been a part of that 3 days of pestilence. However it affected the nation, he would have been affected by that. So he's excited to hear. And in verse 22, he said to David, oh, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Verse 23. All of these things, Lord, I will give to the king that the Lord God might accept it. Arunah is just so excited to see David. He's thankful that he's come to his place. He's so happy that there's a way for this pestilence to end. He wants to join in on it. Oh, David, take whatever you need. It's pretty hospitable, isn't it? Don't you think that's a nice gesture? We all like to share. And here's a runa. He says, take it. You don't give me anything. Just take it. Do what you need to do. Offer what you need to offer. Let's pray the Lord's happy. Verse 24. And David said to him, no, I will buy it from you at a price. Neither will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God, of which has cost me nothing. And so here's the landowner says, I will give you this. I give it to you. You give it to the Lord. And David said, no, that's not a sacrifice. That's not an offering. This has to come from me. This has to be my offering, my sacrifice. I have to give something. And I can't give what was given. I can't give what has not cost me anything. And it goes on through the rest to say he paid for it. And then he offers that sacrifice. What does David know? David knows that I can't come to God with your treasures in heaven. I can't stand before the Lord in judgment with your treasures in heaven in my bank account. It doesn't work. He said, we offer for ourselves. He understood there was a personal cost. And not only does he understand it, he is willing to pay it. As a matter of fact, it's not just that he's willing, he's adamant about paying it. He understood the cost of discipleship. Do we understand the cost and how significant it might be? Just look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, we'll look at some peculiarities and specifics later on. But just as a launching point, some of the costs are very, very, very valuable. Things we would not in and of ourselves volunteer to give up. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32... we're just going to read through, not make any applications, but just read through and let it sit on us. Verse 32 of Matthew 10. Whoever therefore that shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do not think I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's foes will become those of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Make no mistake about it. This is talking about discipleship. Following requires things. And some of those things, the world would call very drastic. David understood there was a cost to pay and nobody could do it for him. Let's just make understand. We've gone through this wonderful study. At least for me, it's been a wonderful study on discipleship. Looking at all the various ways the Holy Spirit took well-known traits. The athlete and the potter and the farmer. And he took all those things that everybody in the first century knew about. And then he used that to teach how discipleship should be just implanted into our heart. How it comes out in daily living. And in just looking at those lessons one by one, we say, yes, I want that. Yes, I want that. Yes, I want this one too. And yes, I want to be better at this one. And all of those things have a cost. To follow the Lord in our culture is to be against this world. And we will stand out and we will be noticed for that. And sometimes that brings some repercussions. And sometimes they hurt. And some of them are very, very close and personal. And so let's just look through some scriptures real quickly. That we are not the first to have to pay such a cost. Look at the Old Testament. Think about Noah as an example of discipleship. The cost he was willing to pay. In Genesis 6, you're familiar with the text. It says all the thoughts, just every thought was improper and unholy and ungodly. And here's Noah living in the middle of that. And then God comes to him and he lays this responsibility on him. You're going to build this because here's what's going to happen. And when you start taking all the pieces of that and putting it together, you know, it took a while for that ark to be built. The best guess, when you put all the pieces of it together, it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 120 years. 120 years. Now, of course, people lived a lot longer back then, but still, that's a long time. 120 years. Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. We think of him as a boat builder. Well, he was righteous. His life was righteous in an unrighteous world. And that's what got God's attention. That's why he was given this work. And now, think of the work that he did. Think of how long it took to get that thing done. And all along, we just have to infer a little bit. But if he's a preacher of righteousness, he wasn't just a boat builder. Can you imagine all the opportunities and all the various ways what he was doing would have spread? Word would have spread like wildfire. Have you seen the size of that thing? As a matter of fact, what is it? What is that thing? And then Noah, a preacher of righteousness, begins to preach righteousness. That's what Peter called him. He would have talked about the evilness of that world. That's inferred in preaching righteousness. He would have talked about what he is doing and why he is doing it and what God has planned. And it seems to be if he's preaching righteousness. Another inference is he's probably asking, you need to make a change. He would have been teaching repenting of unrighteousness. They all go together. Could you imagine how much of a buffoon Noah would have been? Not only have they never seen a flood, there's teaching in Genesis that if it's still applied by the time Genesis 6 rolled around, in Genesis 1 and 2, they don't even know what rain is. And he's talking about this flood from above. They would have thought he was the most foolish person breathing. And yet he, for over 100 years, goes about his work. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Talk about Moses for just a moment. The cost he was willing to pay. Hebrews 11. In verse 24, Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come of years, as he became a mature person, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now remember when Moses was taken into the house of Pharaoh? He was a baby. I mean, he'd barely been weaned. And this is the only life that he knows. He wasn't taken there as a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old. He was raised in that house. He's raised in that culture. And we've all heard the phrase, it's good to be the king. It's good to be Pharaoh too. And he's living in the house of Pharaoh. And he says, I'm not going to do that. This is not my life anymore. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Verse 25, he made a choice. Choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. He is paying a cost. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. And there would have been a lot of treasures in Egypt then. They were the world power when Moses was there. And he's laying up treasures in heaven. He's looking beyond the gold and the silver and the stuff. And instead he takes the reproach and the suffering that went with it. He knows something about paying a cost. Think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 when he goes on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, Ahab and Jezebel breathing down his neck. And then that incredible victory happens on Mount Carmel where he stands alone against them. All the guts that it would have took, all the courage that would have required. And when it happened, when the victory happened, fire came down and consumed that sacrifice, and when those prophets of Baal were put to death that day, don't you know he would have thought, finally. Everybody here sees the difference. Now they know who is truly God. Now they know who Jehovah is. All this nonsense with Baal will end. That's what he probably thinks. And what he gets instead is a death warrant. He is now public enemy number one. Jezebel has everybody looking for him to kill him. Does Elijah know something about paying the cost of following God? I'll give you one more. Drop down farther into Hebrews 11. Just think about all these various people that are not named. But think about what they paid. Start with me in verse 35. He has gone through by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith, this long list of faith. And now he's coming to the end of the chapter, coming to the end of the thought. And he says, I don't have time to tell you about everybody. So let me just give you some generalities. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, which means they could have been delivered. All they had to do was back out. All they had to do was just change what they said, what they did, how they lived. All they had to do was stop discipling, stop following Jehovah. They refused to be delivered, that they might attain a better resurrection. Yeah, they could have been delivered from that fleshly death. They're looking for spiritual life. Verse 36, others who had trial of mockings and scourgings. Moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. And that means exactly what it sounds like. They were slit open. They were disemboweled. They were cut open. Tempted. Slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And just to make sure we all understood what that meant, he says that they were destitute. Possessions taken away. Afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen to that. They wandered around in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves on the earth, and the world wasn't worthy of them. They were better than the ones they were around. And yet they're suffering at the hands of those the Holy Spirit says weren't worthy of their presence. It cost something in the Old Testament to disciple. It cost something to follow it. David is not the only one who knew. You can't offer what somebody else is. Some things you have to do for yourself. But we live in the new. We live under the new law, right? We don't live under the old covenant. What about the New Testament? Looking back at these issues, drastic issues. Granted, these are things that we have not ever had to deal with. But if the question after reading, after being reminded of these, is discipling worth it? Is paying the cost worth it? Is discipleship worth the cost? All of us will say, yes. Yes, it's worth it. And yet when we do that self-test that we have to do, are there things in our life, issues, habits, that we're just not really working really hard to get rid of? We just let them hang around? I'm gonna deal with this one day. Are we holding on to some of that? Because there's a part of us, however small it might be, that's still not sure giving it up is worth the cost. This is, I like this. It feels good. It tastes good. It brings me joy. It fills my bank account. Are there things that we're not real certain we're willing to let go yet? It's still not a cost we're willing to pay. In the New Testament, look in Philippians 2. People still under the new law, still paying some cost. Epaphroditus, not as known well as some of these others we'll look at, but he was the one who was sent to take aid to Paul. The church at Philippi sends Epaphroditus with a collection to aid Paul in his imprisonment. So they've given Epaphroditus this job, important job. And he didn't come through it all that well. In verse 25, I supposed it necessary to send in to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Paul sent him back to him and letting him know what happened to him. My brother, my companion in labor, my fellow soldier, your messenger that administered to my wants. This is a thank you note. And he's thanking them for what they did and Epaphroditus for delivering that. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and he was full of heaviness. He was sorely troubled because he had heard that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, the more diligently, that when you saw him again, you may rejoice, that I might be less sorrowful. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was near to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. I don't know what all happened to him. I don't know what he caught. I don't know what he endured. Whatever happened from Philippi to Rome nearly killed him, to whatever this sickness was. So here he is doing a good work. And that good work nearly took his lights out. A couple of points just to bring up about that. Here's Paul, a miracle worker. Paul, Holy Spirit indwelled and even in the days of miracles, Christians got sick. Even in the days of miracles, Christians got nigh unto death. That was never the work of the church. That was never the work of that was to teach and to edify and to see to needs as they popped up. But even in the days of miracles, Christians got sick. And Epaphroditus is an example of that. His faith, his carefulness, his diligence in working almost killed him. And yet here he is, following. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, that long list. So many times he was beaten by the Jews. And then it talks about how many times he was beaten by the Gentiles with rods. Gentiles didn't have a count. The Jews would have been 39, 40 minus 1. The Gentiles had no such law. They just beat. Talked about all the times he was shipwrecked, the times he was imprisoned, the times he got sick. Epaphroditus wasn't the only one. A miracle worker himself, sick. And the things that he went without. He talked about all the lost sleep that he got, just in fretting over his brethren. It was a cost to pay. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 talks about that one time he was taken out and stoned. Stephen was stoned until he was dead. Stephen died in that stoning. What about Jesus? Brian led us in a song that talked about the reproach that he gladly bore and the various things he endured for us. We just remembered in the supper the sacrifice that he made. Old Testament, New Testament, all we're seeing, there was a cost to pay. None of us can be an apostle because we don't meet the requirements. All of us, every last one of us, can be a disciple. Let's just make sure we understand there are costs. What are they? Look in Matthew 16. Let's just real quickly look through some of them. Because here's the wonderful thing. You know, I'm so thankful. I know you're thankful as well. Jesus tells us what they are. Darby was a little. I mean, in my mind, I don't exactly remember. But in my mind, she was maybe 5 or 6. I don't know. I just remember we were watching TV one night. And there was one of those things being advertised, as advertisers do. And then it was selling something. Talking about how great this product is. And at the end of it, she was in the floor. And she... The last screen of the advertisement was like what we call the fine print. That stuff written really bottom at the bottom of the screen that none of us can read. And she was on the ground. She got up and she went to the TV and she touched it. And she said, Dad, that's how they get you. I don't know how she learned that at that point. In my mind, she was really small. She's pointing at that fine print stuff. That stuff so small you can't read it. That's how they get you. Aren't you glad? There's no fine print in the New Testament. There's no fine print in the gospel. Jesus lets us know there is a cost to pay. And you count that cost. And so let's just look at some of the things Jesus was honest about. He was upfront about. A lot of salesmen aren't upfront about their product. That fine print stuff is real. But not in what we're talking about. There was no fine print to discipleship. Look in Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, that's who the audience is. Jesus said to his followers, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Denying our wants, denying our desires, denying our wishes, denying our ways. To deny self, that is a cost. And it can be a heavy cost. And me and you have to pay a little bit of that every day, don't we? When's the last day we had it all so figured out that we didn't that our selfish desires didn't pop up at some point? Our will didn't pop up at some point. It's a never-ending fight. But that's the cost. And Jesus is upfront about that. Putting the kingdom first. That was one of the exclamation points of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Preparatory preaching. This is kingdom prepared preaching. He was teaching about a kingdom to come and the kind of people who would be in it. And it's people who will deny themselves and put God first. Put His wishes over our own. His ways over our own. His wants over our own. Self-denial is a cost. Look in 2 Timothy 3. The persecution, to whatever extent it might be. Thankfully, it's not like it was for Paul. It's not like it was for Stephen. It's not like it was for Noah. But if we are righteous, there's a cost. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Might be the family reunion we don't get to go to. It might be the loss of a job or the not getting of a promotion. It could be a million things. Persecution isn't always stripes on the back. It just be the taunting, the laughing, what we miss out on, at least in fleshly realms. All that are godly, all who live godly, we'll suffer persecution. If we never feel anything, there are questions to be asked. If all who live godly are going to feel the heat, what if I have never felt it? What if you have never felt it? That's a question we have to deal with. Persecution is a cost. The sacrifice of Romans chapter 1. Romans 12, rather, verse 1. That living sacrifice that we are to offer, that reasonable service that we are to offer. We offer ourselves, not a calf. We offer ourselves, not a lamb. We offer ourselves, not a turtle dove. We offer ourselves, meaning our hands, our feet, what we do, where we go, our tongue, what we say and what we won't say. Our mind, what we think, and when those impure thoughts come in, we don't let them stay. We fight that. But we offer ourselves. That's a sacrifice. That's a cost, and we're paying it every day. And that's the unending work of it. Turn to Galatians 6. These things that we're looking at, never rearview mirror stuff. We all know what sabbaticals are. We all know what vacations are. We all know what time off is. And none of that is a part of the Christian life. None of that is a part of discipling. It's just this constant effort. In Galatians 6, read with me verse 9. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Don't be worn out to the point that we quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Verse 9, don't grow weary. There's a reward coming. Verse 10, as the opportunities arise. And so here's the question then. When will those opportunities end? They'll end when we die. The opportunities may change on us. When opportunities might not be the same as somebody else's, but as the opportunities present themselves, our responsibilities present itself, and it never ends. That is a cost we need to understand. Discipling is not a Sunday morning thing. Discipling is not a Sunday morning, Wednesday night thing. Discipling is not a prime of life thing. No, even as we get older, and there, our body begins to betray us a little bit, and maybe our mind slips a little bit, there's still things to do. There are still responsibilities. For the youngest, newest convert in this room, there are things to do. For the oldest, most mature Christian in this room, there are things to do. There are no rest. And Jesus told us all of this. And we could go on and on and on. We're just trying to see there are costs, and there's serious cost. And all that this is for is to emphasize how much worth it that it is. Let's work our way through the list again. If it were possible to interview Noah, was it worth it? 120 years of effort, or however long it was. 100 something years of being laughed at. 120 something years of being scorned at. And that was the work before the flood. After the flood, a year and about a week and a half, a little bit more than a year on the ark. Do you think that was fun and games? Who's cleaning after all those animals? Who's watering them? Who's feeding? That was work. Was it worth it, Noah? Every person breathing today can be traced back to that ark. We talk about going back to the Garden of Eden. You don't have to go to the Garden of Eden. Go to that ark. Every living soul today can be traced back to them. Was it worth it, Noah? Moses, was that worth it? You gave up the life of luxury. You could have been in the line to be Pharaoh. You could have ruled a world power. And instead, you gave all that up to be talked about. The very people you were trying to lead murmured against you. They claimed you as power hungry, and they would have killed you if they could. Was it worth it? Moses was there on the mount when Jesus was transfigured. You think it was worth it to him? Elijah, was it worth it to live in the scope of two of the most evil people to ever walk this earth? Was it worth it to have to run for your life in the wilderness? Was it worth it to spend every waking hour wondering where the next bounty hunter was? Elijah was also there on that Mount of Transfiguration. And Elijah taken away in a whirlwind to heaven. Was that worth it? Stephen, was it worth it? When Stephen, in the process of taking some of his last breaths, looks up and he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of God standing on his right hand. It's the only time from the ascension on that we see Jesus standing. Every time we read about it in the other text, he's sitting at the right hand of God because his work is done. That's the point of the Hebrew writer. Jesus' work is finished. It is complete. He has taken his seat as king. But when Stephen died that day, here's Jesus giving him a standing ovation. Stephen, was it worth it? Paul, was it worth it? As he writes that last letter that we have, he says, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, given by the King. Jesus crowning him, the crown of victory about to be placed on his head. Was it worth it? there is a cost to discipleship. And there's a lot of people who paid a lot of serious things. And we just reminded ourselves of five or six of them, however many we looked at today. It was worth it. And it's worth it for you and I. Turn to Revelation 14. There are benefits to paying the cost. How many of you, 4 or 5 years ago, whenever it was, when the big hailstorm happened, 10 years or so ago, whenever it was, when the tornado hit and tore part of this town apart, aren't you glad that you had made years and years and years of insurance payments? Aren't you glad that when cars were beat to the point they not even drivable because those softball things falling? Aren't you glad you had paid all those premiums? When the hurricane took houses and roofs off, aren't you glad you had paid premiums? And at some of those times, depending on the family situation, maybe when raising kids, some of those premiums were probably very, very tight. There were probably times when you wished, I could sure use this. And then when the cost of those insurance premiums are balanced out with what the benefit was, when new cars were handed out and when new houses were built and new roofs were put on, I'm glad I paid it. That was a cost, and I paid it regularly, but it was beneficial. Do you imagine going to some of the bigger cities like Boston or New York where it's so congested and traffic's such a problem and it's so parking in those places, non-existent. There are streets you best not park on. And so you go into a parking garage and it costs you $40 to park your car. And you're thinking, are you serious? $40 to park my car for a day? Here's a better idea. Park it on the road and see how much it costs you to get it out of the impounding shop. $40 fee or a $500 payment. It's worth it. It's a cost that's worth it. We're counting the cost today. Look in Revelation 14. Here's something a lot worse than an insurance payment. Here's something a lot worse than a $40 parking fee. In Revelation 14, verse 10, we see this warrior coming in, riding on a horse. The same, talking about those who are not his, those who are at war. The same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Drinking God's wrath without mixture. The idea is we're going to get the full dose of it. There are some powerful chemicals. How much bleach does it take to clean something? Just a little bit. There are chemicals in my garage for the yard, some of them so strong, 2 ounces per gallon. That's not a lot. That's very diluted. If the chemical is strong, it doesn't take much of it. What do you think about God's power? What do you think about the power, the omnipotent power of God's wrath? And now verse 10, it's without mixture. It's not watered down. We're getting the full dose of it. We will drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. And they will have no rest day or night. No rest day or night. God's wrath at its fullest extent, and there's no rest from it. Now drop down to verse 13. Those who fight with him, those who stand with him, those who disciple him, those who follow him, even to the point of death. Verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Did you catch the contrast? In verse 11, no rest day or night from that wrath. Verse 13, there is rest from the labors. And so this unending work responsibility while we're here, those opportunities and those doors and those responsibilities that just never seem to end, the paying the cost of self-denial, the paying the cost of the laughing and the... no rest here, but there's rest to come. They will rest from their labors, and their works follow them.
those spiritual treasures laid up in heaven, they follow him. Moses gave up treasure, and yet here's treasures following right along with him into rest. So the question, we sing the song sometimes. Have you counted the cost? We sing that song, and that's what this lesson's been about. Get your songbooks out. We went through discipleship, wonderful study. We can be a disciple. We can follow. We can follow exactly as we ought to. A lot of examples of those who did it before us. People living before us today, leading the way, showing us how. There's a cost to pay. No fine print. Just today, let's just think about how worth the cost is. Whatever it costs us, however it costs us, whether that's family, whether that's health, whatever it costs us, it's worth it. Because rest is coming, crown of righteousness is coming, and we'll get to stand before the one who suffered for us. We can help you in any public way. Do it while we stand and sing.